If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to Jeremiah. We'll start there in chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And I apologize if there's no slides up on the screen because there was an incident with some emails, but it's all right. We'll get through it. Hallelujah. Right? Amen. Good. Good. Well, if you're there, we're going to start reading in verse 4. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And when I read this verse and I think about our culture right now, and there's such an emphasis on identity, but we put it in the wrong things, right? There's a tendency to put your identity in things that aren't of God, and your career, your success, your past mistakes, your situation right now, your parents' mistakes even, right? And all those things are the wrong places. They might be good things, like it's good to have a good family and a good job, and that's good to have success, but that's not where identity comes from, church. I'm just going to say that right now, all right? And I looked up identity in the dictionary, and here's what Merriam-Webster had to say about it. It's the distinguishing characteristic of God. God, your identity sets you apart, right? And if it's from God, God has given you identity to set you apart, to make you unique, right? And when I think about all these people who are my age, right, they're going out into the world, like they finished high school, we had the graduation, like, recognition this morning. I think of all these kids who they're trying to figure out who they are still. And if they're not in Christ, they're not rooted in that foundation, they don't know who they are. And they're seeking all these other things to put their identity in. And other people, in their job, in their careers. And the same can be said for adults too, right? Adults who don't know Christ. Like their identity is not in Christ. And so what is it in? What's the foundation you build your life on, right? Because your identity in Christ is your foundation. That's where it starts, right? It's where all this stuff builds off of. And I think about Luke 12, verse 7, right? It says, "The Lord knows that even the number of hairs that are on your head," right? How into the knowledge of a person, then you know the number of hairs on their head, right? But God knows all that. He knows from the moment you were born what you were going to do, the mistakes you would make, and he still chooses to use you. And that blows my mind because I'm only 17 and I'm not a perfect person, just letting you know right now, okay? I have a great family. I have really great friends. I'm not a perfect person. And when I make mistakes, they're there to call me out on it. And God knows that you're going to make mistakes and he still chooses to use you for his purpose if you allow him to. And there's a calling that's unique on your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I apologize if we're going to be all over the place this morning, but I just feel like there's a lot that God wants to say this morning. Is that all right? Good? Awesome. So if you're there, chapter 5, starting in verse 17, and I'm reading out of the NIV, but I don't care what translation you're reading out of as long as you're reading the Bible. That's the important thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So if you were dead to your sin, if you were living that old life and you have accepted Christ, you are a new creation. You've taken on a new identity that God has given to you. It is unique to you. You have a unique calling and only you can fulfill that. And it doesn't matter what the world will try to put on you, the box it'll put around you, or the label that it puts on you. God has told you what you are and no one else can take it from you. There's a song out, and it's called "Who You Say I Am" by Hillsong. We sang it at the end of the first service, and I'm pretty sure we're singing it again. It says, "I am who you say I am." That doesn't mean that anything else in the world can take it from you, but what it means is that God has put it in your life, and things will come against you to try to prey on that, and it will try to manipulate you into forgetting who you are. But it's important in this world to realize that God's given you that calling, all right? You with me so far? Okay, 16. We're going to kind of sort of moving quickly here. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to kind of sort of land here for a bit, sort of for a bit. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, follow me there. And this is the story of David, where it starts, his anointing. And you think of David and you think of all the things that he did after this moment. You think of the kingship, you think of the Psalms, you think of David and Goliath, and you think of VeggieTales. You think of VeggieTales because you think of you have the giant cucumber, like Goliath or pickle, whatever it is. And you think of little junior asparagus as David, and he's riding up there on a sheep with pizza, delivering food to his brothers. And there's little peas as the Philistines. They're like nagging at the Israelites. But that's not how it happened in the Bible, okay? And there's a lot of things that VeggieTales don't share. It's part of the Bible, all right? Anyway, so we'll get into that in a second here. But this is the calling of David here. And it says in verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way, for I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, and I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You're to anoint for me the one who I indicate. You come in peace.' And Samuel replied, 'When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, Do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab." So this is the oldest that Jesse has. And he's like, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. Surely the best looking one, the strongest, the one most likely the world would pick to be king is the one." But the Lord's like, "No, but it's not him." And he's like, "Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him.'" And Saul was just like this, the king of Israel right at that moment. Saul was just like this. He was a head taller than everybody else, the Bible says. He was the strongest. He was most athletic. And he had everything going for him, right, by man's eyes. But Saul's heart had turned away from God. He's like, "You know what? All this power that I've got, it must have come from me. And you know what? God's told me to do this, but I'm not going to do this." And he's like, "Well, I try to do what God said." And God's like, "Nope, kingdom stripped away from you." So that's why it came to David here. And it says in verse 7, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at, and man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel of his sons passed before Samuel this one. And Jesse had all seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these either." So Jesse has 8 sons here. Spoiler alert, David's in the field. He's hiding somewhere because Jesse didn't feel like he was going to get picked anyway. So he sent him out to the field. And Jesse's like, "Well, these are all the ones you would probably want to see. I mean, I've got one more. He's in the field. But you don't want him." He doesn't even mention him by name. He's like, "They're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. He's off there. You're not going to want him. If you don't want Eliab, if you don't want Abinadab, if you don't want Shammah, then you're definitely not going to want David. I can guarantee you that right now." And Samuel's like, "No, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. And he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel went to Ramah. And I can see Jesse here. He's the father of 8 sons. So that means you would bring 8 sons, right? But he brings 7. And I'm like, how could you not acknowledge your youngest son? Like, he has a purpose too. He's got a calling on his life too, just like these other 7. And David's lived his entire life feeling like second rate to his older brothers. And I think about Joseph and how I'm the chosen one. But David, he was very braggadocious about it. And he was like, "Yes, I have the coat of many colors. I am the chosen one." But David here, he goes back to the field. He goes back to the sheep. He's like, "I know my responsibility. I'm going back to the sheep. Because even though I've been anointed king in the future, that doesn't change who I am. My identity has remained the same. I'm going to remain the shepherd that I am. I'm not going to go and parade around and say, 'Look, the Lord's chosen me.'" And so we'll flip over to chapter 17 with David and Goliath. This is the iconic situation that David finds himself in the Bible. And it's what everyone thinks about when they think of David. I mean, if you're not in the church, you've heard David and Goliath, right? You compare it to pretty much anything. Like one sports team against another sports team. It's David and Goliath, right? You got the stacked team over here. I think of the Golden State Warriors and the Cleveland Cavaliers, right there. There it is, right there for you. But anyway, chapter 17, starting in verse 17. "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to your commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring them some assurance from them. And there with Saul, all the fighting men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded it up, and set out as Jesse had directed. And the Philistines was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? How he keeps to come out to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his father's family from taxes." So David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel?" So they explained to him what he'll get. And I see Goliath out here. He's like, "I'm huge. I'm awesome." Clearly his identity came from his stature and his outward appearance. And he's up there. He's defying the Lord in front of the entire Israelite army. And no one does anything about it, right? King Saul, apparently still in his tent, because David has to go find him in his tent. And it says here that David starts talking with the men. He's like, "Well, what's going to be done about it? What are you guys going to do?" And Eliab, who's the firstborn who didn't get chosen here, he runs up to David and grabs him. And it says in verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave these few sheep in the battle? How conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David replied, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" And he then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. So Eliab here, as the older brother who was not chosen, you can just imagine the jealousy that he has in his heart right now that your younger brother, the smallest one in your family, got picked to be king. And he's upset because he's trying to make him look bad in front of the entire Israelite army. He's like, "What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. Go back to those sheep in the desert you left with. That's who you are. You're the runt of the litter. You're not going to be anything else than that. That's who you are." Right? And he's like, "You're so wicked. You just came here to watch the battle and see what would happen to us." And David's like, "Nope, I'm not letting this negatively impact me. You're not going to negatively impact who God says I am. I know who's anointed me. I know whose identity's inside of me." Amen? Right? And so David goes to King Saul, and he's like, "Saul, Goliath out there." And Saul's like, "Yeah." And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he's like, "Well, what's going to be done about it?" He's like, I'm going to go out there and fight him. And he's like, no, you can't do that. Trust me, you don't want to go fight this guy. Like, he's been a warrior since his youth. And David's like, "Listen," okay? He probably didn't say it like that. He probably said it in Hebrew. But he was like, "Listen, when I was out in the fields," he's like, "a lion and a bear, they came." And he's like, "So this, and I killed both of them. More importantly, God killed them through me." And he's like, "So this uncircumcised Philistine would be just like them. The lion and the bear, I took them down with God's help. I'll take down this giant with God's help because that's who I am. That's who's inside of me right now." And he's like, "Okay, fine. If you insist, I understand. Here's my suit of armor. Put that on." And he's like, "Okay." He puts the suit of armor on. He walks around for a while. It's all bulky and heavy. And he's like, I can't wear this. I'm not used to it. That's not who I am. I'm not going to wear this. I'm not going to put something on me that God has not given me. I'm not going to put something on that the world says I need or that you say I need because you think I have to have it to fight this giant." He's like, "God's with me. It's all I need." And so he goes down to this brook and he gets the 5 smooth stones. I don't know why he got 5, but he got 5. He only needed 1 to kill him. And he picks him up, and you know what happens? He kills the giant, cuts his head off. They don't show you that in VeggieTales, but he did. I tell you, he did. Took the head, he's like, "Got him." And then the sword goes off, and they keep that as a trophy. And later in life, David actually uses the sword. So for all those people who think that David, this little wimpy guy, didn't say the armor didn't fit, he said he wasn't used to it, right? So for me, I think about David and all the things that he did and all the accomplishments that he had, like the psalmist, the king. He was the chosen king over Israel, anointed from such a young age. Does anyone know what it uses to describe these things? But the Bible would never uses those to describe David. Does anyone know what it uses to describe David as? It says in 1 Samuel 13 that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. God chose David because David was a man after God's own heart. That's where his identity came from. Not from his accomplishments, not from the sword he took from Goliath, not from any of those things that the world would be like, "Wow, that's what I would put my identity in. That's where I would draw my strength from." He's like, "No, I'm a man after God's own heart." And all these other things are second to that. These are great. They give me a platform to further share what God has done inside of me, but they do not define me, right? So when I think of all the things that David fell short on, right? the adultery with Bathsheba, the murder to cover it up, all those things that he did that weren't exactly in the kids' books. God was like, you know what? I know you failed. I know your identity might seem like it's ruined in the world's eyes, but that's not the case with me. Because I know you're a man after my own heart. And I'm still going to use you to do great things. I'm still going to have someone come after you who's going to build the temple, his son Solomon. And I'm going to give him a purpose too. And because you were faithful to me no matter what, I'm going to make sure that you have an heir on the throne for years to come. So can that be our prayer? That we would be men and women after God's own heart, right? Right? And so for me, when I think about that, when we transition to church life, when we think about this, so the apostle right here, as the body of Christ, what does that mean for us? So the apostle Paul in 1st and 2nd Corinthians really dives in deep on the subject of the body of Christ. And back in Corinth, they had these problems with division in the church. They had people who were like, well, I follow this person, or I follow this person. Paul's like, listen, don't we all follow Christ here? We're the body. We're all one. We're all united. That's our identity, united under Christ. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. I love to hear the pages turning. That means people are moving the Bible around. It's good. All right, starting in verse 12. The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And what do you think of the sanctuary? To the person jobs you have in the church, they're important, right? From the greeters at the back of the sanctuary, to the person giving the word on Sunday morning, to people helping with offering, to the people helping with Sunday school, to watching the little children in Sunday school, to the sound guy at the back. Those are all integral parts of the church today. Now, I understand they didn't have sound technicians and stuff back in Jesus' time, but there was another role there. Right? There was another person to fill in the gap and say, yes, I'll be that. I'll be the eye. I'll be the ear. I'll be the hand. I'll be the foot. But sometimes we lose track of that. We elevate these positions above the rest of them and say, well, we can deal without that position. Well, only this one's really important. And we start to cause division inside the church. There starts to be distractions that occur. And I think about all the times that the disciples quarrel with each other over, like, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's going to be, we had even had like disciples' mother, like, which one of my sons is going to sit beside Jesus? Which one is going to be the favorite? Because I know there's a favorite. Like, Jesse clearly had a favorite. It was Eliab, right? Who's the favorite? And God's like, no, I came to break all that. I came to break all that away. I want you to know that your calling is unique, that nothing can take that from you. And the fact of the matter is that whatever you go through, it isn't going to define you, right? And that your purpose in the church is unique to you. No one else can do it. No one else can do it. And he talks about this in just a couple of chapters above that, 10. He in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll flip there for me, starting in verse 10. He this is right after his Thanksgiving like quote, or like, hey, welcome guys, thanks for doing all your great things. And he's like, let's dive right into the problem here. We got a problem. We got a problem in the church of Corinth. And it says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. But my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Short answer, no, he's not. So when you see all these people like, at all these different churches, well, I follow this pastor, I follow this pastor, I identify with that pastor more, right? There's a distraction, there's a division that happens because we're following a person instead of the one who created all of us. We're following a being that he created instead of the one who created everything, that created the universe, who knew us before we were born, and formed us in our mother's womb. That's the problem with this. And Paul's like, listen, I need to address this because until you get this right, you cannot fulfill your ability to fulfill the Great Commission, But whatever. All those things have to be dealt with on earth. And when you think about salt, because that's our purpose as a church, as a body of Christ, we're to be salt and light on the earth. And when you think about salt, what it does, it preserves, right? So we're here to preserve this decaying and dying world. Because this world is full of sin, it's full of darkness, and we need the light to shine in the darkness. The problem is a lot of Christians love shining light in the light. You know, like light in church. It's great. Holy huddle. We'll huddle up in here. We'll keep everyone safe. And we're not going to go out there. You know, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be in here. He'd be out there. He'd be out there on Sunday to Sunday. He wouldn't take any breaks. And he wouldn't come in here to get a pat on the back. He would go out there and he would work. And he would put in work. And he would preserve this dying world. He wouldn't be a hashtag legend kind of guy. He wouldn't fly around in private jets. And he wouldn't wear expensive clothes. He'd be out there doing the dirty work for the gospel. Because the gospel is dirty. Amen? Amen. And I think about us, and for me personally, I read like this verse, and I was like, wow, convicted. Because it's so easy to go in and out of church, this sterile routine, you know, day by day, you know, check in, check out. It's great. Hi, wave to a couple people. And that's it. But that's not the identity of the church. It's not to make everyone feel good. It's not to be comfortable in the pews or in your seats. It's to be out there. That's the identity of the church. And when we lose sight of that, why are we here? And I like reading from the Message translation because there's really no way around it. The Message is, let me tell you why you're here. It says in Matthew 5, verse 13, you don't have to go there. It says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. And if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You will have lost your usefulness and end up in the garbage. Whoa, that hurt. Lost your usefulness. Lost it. We lost it. And what happens is when we go about our life in this routine, okay, we don't fulfill this verse right here, and we begin to like float through life. Like, well, what's my purpose? Well, God's given me a purpose, but that's pretty hard. I don't know if I can do that. And God's saying, listen, when I came down here, I didn't come to establish another religion. I came to establish a relationship with you through me to God. You to God. That's what he came here for. He didn't come to establish religion. Church, the biggest problem with religion is it's religion. There's no relationship, right? So many churches have been focused on being religious people instead of being men and women of God. And that's the problem with this. The salt and light aspect of this is lost when religion is present, right? We're so good at being religious these days. You know, everyone's spiritual, everyone's religious, everyone's got a cool hashtag. That's not what Jesus wants, man. It's not what Jesus wants. I'm sorry. And when you come to the church, there's nothing wrong with being, and it's that salt and light must be present, what we're called to be. And when we're all unified, then we will realize that salt and light must be present. We must go out of these four walls. We must find something way harder than in here. We need to bring people in here and show them that no matter what they've done, no matter what they've been through, that does not define them. Their identity is in Christ. And then once they find that, nothing can take that from them. And I read an interesting statistic the other day. It said that there are over 2.2 billion people who claim to be Christians. Can you imagine if all those people actively sought out to be salt and light on the earth? How many more people we would have that would be professing Christians? And not just Christians that come in and out of services on Sunday and live however they want to the rest of the week, but real Christians who really want to change the world, who really want to make a difference in their communities, in their houses, in their jobs, all those things. That's what salt and light means. And I said earlier, salt and light means that the light can't shine the light. It means out in the dark places, out in the places that other people don't want to go. People are like, oh, that's scary. Well, Jesus was in some scary places too. Oh, well, that's uncomfortable. Well, Jesus was in some uncomfortable situations too. Because I guarantee you it was uncomfortable when he was beaten, bloody, and nailed to that cross. I guarantee you that was uncomfortable for him. And I think about us as a church, that God wants us to, we have to do that in a way that's loving to people. We can't go out there and just like beat them over the head with the Bible and say, well, I'm being salt and light, WWJD bracelets. Well, that's not what Jesus did, right? We wear these little WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And my mom had a devotion last night because we have family devotions at our house. And every person takes a night and we kind of rotate around this. And she talked about the whole theme of how would Jesus do it? How would Jesus do it? Would Jesus do it out of love? Yes, he would. And you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It's all about love, right? And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Right? And if you do all these things, you have all these works, but you're doing it with the wrong attitude, it's not going to help. It's not going to help anything. You have to do it out of love. You have to do it out of respect for that person. You have to realize that they're in a different journey than you are. You need to help them find Jesus. And you do it out of love, because that's how Christ did it. And Christ had some really uncomfortable situations, some really uncomfortable conversations with people that he could have been like, you know what, I'm out. And everyone looks at Jesus like overturning tables in the temple like, oh, Jesus didn't do that out of love. No, that was inside the church. It had to be cleaned out. It had to be cleaned up. Because the problem with that was they were losing the purpose. They were distracted. The vision had occurred inside the temple, and Jesus was like, I got to get rid of this. And you think about all the conversations Jesus had with people who he hung out with. I have a feeling if Jesus is right here today, people would not like where he's hanging out. He would be in the place they need it more than you do. No, you need to be in here with us where it's safe. And Jesus is like, no, they need it more than you do. They're the only people who need it. Jesus is like, if I'm not here with the broken, they're going to get fixed. If I'm here with the lost, they're going to be found. He's the one who left the 99 to go find the one. Right? He's not going to be here with the 99 with binoculars hoping that the one comes back tomorrow. He's out there looking for it. And I think about like all the times we miss these opportunities to be salt and light. We take the easy way out. Oh, well, I'm busy right now. Oh, well, they've been to church a couple times. No, come alongside them. Bring them to church. It's more than just having the 5-10-minute conversations. It's actively pursuing people who need Jesus. And we pray for opportunities to meet people, to find people who need Jesus. But most of the time, there are people all around us who need Jesus, but we're just not opening our eyes to it. We've closed our eyes to that mentality. We're like, oh, no, that's hard for me. I can't do that. Stepping outside of your comfort zone is hard for people. But that's the only way we'll reach people. That's the only way we'll be salt and light, right? And I want to read Matthew 5 again, but this time out of the NIV. So if you follow me there, and I'll begin to close. Actually, I don't know if I'm going to close or not. Just see how the Lord leads. It says in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. And this is the same one I just read, but I'm honing in on verse 14 here. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill stand, and it gives light to everyone. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Can we be that city on a hill, church? Can we be that church that's a beacon of hope? I'm not talking about us in this congregation. I'm talking about the whole Church of America, but it starts right in here. Because you can start changing the problems and you can. You can start showing up and you can be light in your community. You can be salt to preserve the decaying parts of this county, right? That's what we're called to be. And I just pray that as we say that something here that I've said motivates you, encourages you, convicts you. Because I was convicted when I put this message together. I was convicted. And usually that's a good starting place. Because when you're convicted by something you're speaking about, then you know it's probably going to help someone else other than yourself. Because I feel like it's so easy for us to check in and out of church, and that's a dangerous spot to be at. That's not what David was. David was like, nope, I'm going to be out there on the front lines, literally. I'm going to dance before the Lord. I'm going to dance so hard my clothes fall off. That's what happened. His wife called him out, and he's like, nope, because I'm something different. I'm a child of God. I am who you say I am. Right? I have the identity of Christ. I don't care about this crown. I don't care about the trophy I got for killing Goliath. I don't care about any of those things. They don't define me. It's only what God says about me. Right? And so when there are people in your life who you need today, I pray you don't wait till Monday or next week. Like right now, there are people in your life who you need to be ministering to. Right now, there are people in your life who are lost, and they're looking for someone to help them along. Can we be the salt and light this morning? Amen? Amen.